Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is about the third time this is said exactly this way in the Revelation. Alpha, as you know, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last. He's everything in between, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is our creator. He is our lawgiver. He is our savior. He is our Lord and master, our high priest, and our coming king. Jesus Christ is the designer, the author, and the finisher of our faith. He is the forerunner who has entered before us into the heavens. He is the great I Am. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's the everlasting Father who sustains all things now existing by the word of his power. He indeed is the first and the last. There's not words adequate for human beings to ascribe to him in this life the glory and honor that's due his name. My friends, just think today that he has, for all of you that have trusted him and are believing in him, he has removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions and cast them behind his back and will never again remember them against us. Your sins and iniquities will he remember no more because you trust in him. He has brought you to himself and you were given faith and you look to him in faith as a guilty sinner and he cleansed your soul and pardoned you of all your sins for your whole life. He ought to be called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was before all things. None were before him. And in eternity past, before there was a sun or a sky or a tree or the earth was, he was God everlasting, God eternal. And then he decided to make this universe by the word of his power. And he did. And put a man in a little spot on the earth and set mankind in motion. And you and I, friends, are the great grandchildren of that man that God set in the Garden of Eden. Thank God that he loved us and set his love on us and proved his love in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us in our place on a cruel Roman cross. Now, I want you to notice verse 14. Blessed, happy, happy are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You probably, like I, have a reference Bible. Most that I've seen of the reference Bibles say that verse doesn't mean what it says. It means, blessed are they that wash their robes. But I want you to know that it means exactly what it says. In Dr. Berry's Greek-English interlinear that quotes from the Textus Receptus, which is the underlying text of the King James Bible, it literally says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Dr. J.P. Green Sr. did an interlinear. His said, "Blessed are those doing the commands of him." You said, "Now wait a minute, preacher. I thought we were saved by grace through faith. I thought we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." And you are, my friends. Yes, you are. But may I say too that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we are enjoined, each and every one of us, to keep his commandments. May I say to you that his commandments are not grievous to the child of God. They are something that God's child wants to do because God's Spirit working in his spirit and moving him to do the right thing. Well, let's go back to what we commonly call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And it says this: Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus said, those that believe and those that are baptized, teach them, not just tell them about it, but teach them to observe all the things which I have commanded you. Now listen, we're not particularly talking about the moral law. You can sum up all of God's moral law in two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two, Jesus said, hangs all of the law and the prophets. That's our life. We ought to love our God, and we ought to love our neighbor. If we do not love man whom we have seen, our brother whom we've seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? We prove our love for God by our love for our neighbor in this world. So Jesus said, teach them to observe. What does observe mean? It means to do. It means do it. Teach them to do it. Now, what did he command us? Are there any imperatives in the new covenant? Did he tell us anything we are to do in the new covenant? Oh, my friends, they are stacked this high. Most of us can't even get past the Sermon on the Mount when we're talking about the imperatives of our Lord and Savior. You say, "Well, I can." Oh, you real sure? Are you sure? I think you probably want to, but I think we all come short. And we do as he moves us. Now, let's go back and think about this a minute. It goes without saying that the scripture is replete with the idea to trust him and then be baptized at the hands of heaven's authority. That's assumed for all of his disciples. And in his Sermon on the Mount, he began to teach us things like this. Rejoice. That's a commandment. And be exceeding glad, he said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are they that do his commandments. How do you react when someone reviles you or persecutes you or talks about you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ? We ought to rejoice and be glad. He taught us that. Now he said, you know, as he said, I'll kind of paraphrase what he said. He was saying to his disciples, he said, you know, a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. And he said, let your light so shine. You know what the word so is? It's an adverb. And it means, let it shine this way. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What did he mean, so shine? You don't take your light and take it down in the valley, down in the crevasse where no one can see you. You don't cover it up with a bushel, but you take it and you set it on a lampstand. Set it on a candlestick. In the Bible, a candlestick is a church. A lot of people are scared of churches. They're scared to death of churches. They think, wow, I could never be a part of that. But listen, let me tell you something. All we've done is agree to submit ourselves to one another. We're all baptized believers, and we have agreed together that we would submit ourselves to one another, that we would walk with one another, that we would serve the Lord together, that we would submit to the discipline of one another. What else is a church but a company of baptized believers who have been called out by the Lord? That's all it is. A lot of people think it's something greater than that, but it is the greatest institution on the face of the earth. It's the place where God gets his glory. So we're to let our light so shine. It doesn't just say let it shine, it said let it so shine. Put it on the lampstand. Put it on the candlestick. Listen, find you a group of called out, baptized believers and get in there with them right up to your nose and just work hook, line, and sinker. The whole 9 yards. Just lay your life in their hands and in the Lord's hands. Trust them to be your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, but they're liable to let me down. Oh, I'll say they will let you down. They will let you down. If you'll pardon my French, I'll tell you, this church ain't perfect. Because if it were, this preacher wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be here either, because you, excuse my English, you ain't perfect either. None of us are. We're accepted in the Beloved. We have followed him through the waters of baptism. And now we submit one to another, letting our light so shine. You know, I could spend this whole morning talking about all the things the Lord commanded us to do. But you go back and start in Matthew chapter 5 and just read it and underline everything that is an imperative. How many of you know what an imperative sentence is? Let's see. Raise your hand. Come on. All right, two or three. Rest of you, we're going to enroll in an English class so you'll know what an imperative sentence is. You can underline the imperatives. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. I like 1 John 3. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. His commandments are not grievous. And what happens for those that walk that way? They have right to the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Those who are not believing, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who do not love one another, those who do not do his commandments, obviously are excluded from it. Look at the 15th verse. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now let me ask you a question. Is there a word there that seems like it's out of place? What is the word? All of these things relate to people. Sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then it excludes dogs. You mean there's not going to be any dogs in heaven? Not this kind. It means they're without. It means they are do not have the possibility to enter in. These are excluded. We note the terminology dogs, and immediately I ask the question, what's he talking about? I looked up the word, and in the Greek, guess what it means? It means dogs. Exactly what it means. Now, let me turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. You found it? Should have it by now. Deuteronomy 23:18. Got it? Okay. Stacy, would you read that for us, sir, please? 23:18.
Thou shalt not bring the hire before for the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
Don't bring in the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Dogs in Scripture are here clearly referred to as a profane person, like a sodomite or people used by such persons. No question about it. It didn't take the price of a prostitute into the house of God in the Old Testament nor that of the other side, the prostitute chaser or the sodomites. These are persons that are comparable to dogs because of their filthiness, of their impudence, and their voraciousness. They are like persecutors or heretics and apostates. But remind us now, listen, were any of you ever that? Yes, many of us were that. We remind ourselves that such were some of us. But we have been washed. We have been set apart and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been washed away, thank God. God has had mercy upon us. But when a person's sins are still charged to him, blessed, no wonder David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. What a wondrous thing, the forgiveness of sins. But these are excluded from the holy city. Now look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Jesus had sent his messenger to see John, so that John would write these things in a book and send them to the churches. Did you ever wonder why he didn't just say church, if there's just one big, collective, universal, invisible church? Well, I got news for you. Not yet. Not yet. It can't have a pastor. It can't have deacons. It can't function. But the Lord's churches are what he has in mind. I sent this to be testified in the churches. He said, I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Jesus is called the Son of David, and as such was in the lineage of King David all the way back in the Old Testament, as we all know. Soon he will appear again to the nation of Israel. Brother Clark was talking about their beginning or re-beginning back in 1948. And the Lord will appear to them once again as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Now, let's notice verse 17. This is the favorite scripture of all Arminian people, all free will people. But I want you to just observe what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit, who is the bride? It's the church, right? So the Holy Spirit and the bride are uniquely together the ones who spread the gospel to a world in a general call to come to Christ. It's a general call that goes out from the Lord's churches that are scattered across this world. And the Holy Spirit is said here to aid that in saying, come, come. There is a general invitation that goes out and should go under the command of the Lord to every creature on earth. Listen, the call goes out to you today. If you're unsaved, if you do not yet know the Lord, the call goes out to you. Come, sinner, to Christ. Don't come to this preacher, I can't help you, but come to the Son of God who can take away the sin of the world. So, the gospel is preached by the Lord's church and made effective by the Holy Spirit. Both are prescribed by the Lord, and thus the general call is issued to the whole world. Two, it says, let him that heareth say, come. Maybe you're a Christian. You're one that's been saved. You've heard the word of God. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. You know you're one of God's children. It's okay for you to invite people to Jesus Christ. He wants you to do that. Invite them to come to Christ. Tell them to come. Don't tell them to come and pray a sinner's prayer. Don't tell them to come and repeat after me. Don't tell them about the four spiritual laws. But tell them that they're lost and undone without God, and they need to come to Christ. Now let's go to the next phrase. And let him that is athirst come. If a person is not thirsty, he's not going to come. Now obviously we're not talking about wanting a drink out of Brother Craig's well. We're not talking about wanting a drink of water per se. We're talking here about the water of life, as it'll talk about later on. Him that is athirst. You know what God does? He creates a thirst in guilty sinners. They want to come. They're dried out. They know there's a need, and they have a need. They see themselves as damned and lost under the law of God. And they have a thirsting in their soul to come to Christ. Someone says, well, that does away with election. Oh, excuse me, but it confirms election. Because I'm going to tell you, everybody doesn't have ears to hear. But let him that hath ears to hear come. Let him that is athirst come. Jesus said in the last day, in the great day of the feast, back at the time when he was on earth, he stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the Savior. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a person. It's the Son of God. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord. Come to Him and drink if you're thirsty. Is that what it says? Now, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. My friends, listen. If you're willing, Jesus will take you. God makes His elect willing in the day of His power. He creates a new birth in them. They are regenerated. I want you to understand that the word regeneration and quicken and new birth are all synonymous. I grew up in an ABA church down in Arkansas. Whoo, almost 70 years ago. And the preacher says, God has to enable you. And I thought that's what you're supposed to do, that God was supposed to enable us. And then I got to reading the scriptures and I couldn't find the word enable. I could find quicken. I could find made alive. I could find regenerate, but I couldn't find enable. Now, it kind of has the same meaning, except what is the case of a sinner that hasn't come to Christ? Where is he? He's a corpse. He's dead. The Bible says he's necros. He's a corpse. He's dead in trespasses and sin. Now, let me ask you a question. What can a corpse do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet people will say, well, Jesus is offering it to the corpse. And all a corpse has to do is reach up and take it. All a corpse can do is think. He cannot do anything except God say, Lazarus, come forth! Then he's willing. Then he's thirsty. Then he can come and he will come. He will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Father gave them me before the foundation of the world. And their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I came to die for the sheep. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When this is all done, listen, you may be in a church down the road. You may be in a church on the other side of the world. But the Lord is taking all his people together, and it's kind of like he's taking little stones and making one church in heaven. But Mike Burnham has already been placed into that church in heaven. He's not a member here anymore. He's already passed through, and now he's been set in that church in Prospect that's in the building in heaven. All who will may come to him, just as those that are athirst. Listen, let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. You need him. Don't take my word for it, but God will stir you up until you feel the need for him. My sins are gone over my head. Something's got to change. And how blessed it is. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Verse 18 and 19 together. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the thing which are written in this book. The writer of the Proverbs said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. It's a serious matter to tamper with the word of God. You know, I feel sorry for this fellow Brown that wrote this novel. And it is a novel, dear friends. Nothing in it substantiated. It's just a novel. The Da Vinci Code, the greatest, most highly prized book by the world, I guess, it's ever been written. More copies sold than any other novel. It's to discredit the Son of God, to discredit the Scripture, take away from the Word of God. that man is in a precarious, dangerous position. So are those that tamper with the Bible. You have what you call higher criticism. They read the Bible and they say, well, that doesn't sound right. It ought to be changed. And I'll just leave part of that out because it doesn't present the right idea. And so they strike it out. Then they have textual criticism. It says, those words shouldn't be like that, or they should be in a different order, or we should paraphrase that or something. It's dangerous to tamper with the Word of God. God will find you a liar, dear friends, if you add to or take away from His Word. We need to take it just like it comes. And you know what? I used to worry a whole lot that the people that I was trying to pastor and serve would be duped and deceived by men like Mr. Brown and his Da Vinci Code. Are you listening? Listen. But they won't. The world will, but you won't. I tell you why. Because you're one of his sheep. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But he said, a stranger's voice they will not hear, but they will flee from a stranger. You take one of God's children, he's kind of sheepish. And he hears some of this stuff and he runs from it. That's what a sheep does when it hears a stranger that's in the midst. That's why I don't worry about y'all. So I know one thing for sure. If some Mr. Brown comes along and presents you with a big pile of hogwash and you follow it, I can say, there goes a hog and there goes a dog out of here. They don't need to be in here anyway. God's people will hear His Word. Now, verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I'll come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming. So I ask him, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? How will I know? And he would say something like this. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Are you listening? He'll say, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You cannot gainsay that. Jesus said that. After the tribulation, then I'm coming. It's not, my friend, don't get mad at me now. It's not a rapture. It's a resurrection. And when he comes and the trumpet sounds, we'll all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and caught up together to meet him in the air. If Brother Prevo wants to stay here, that's okay. That's his prerogative. He thinks sometimes, he says, you mean you're just going to go up and right back down? That's right, Jerry. That's right. Amen. That's what Jesus said. So, he's coming. Last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace authored our salvation. Grace sent Jesus into the world to die for sin. Grace brought him from the dark grave to the right hand of the Father to ever live to make intercession for us. Grace is extended by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell with us. He's our comforter and our teacher. Grace keeps us from sin and belief. You know what I think? Sometimes God withholds His grace and we see ourselves floundering. And we cry out, you flounder. Son, let me tell you, I'm still floundering. I'm almost 71 years old and I feel like I'm the worst of the worst. Were it not for the grace of God, I'd still be in the pit somewhere. And that's day by day by day. Thank God for His abounding, amazing, everlasting grace that's extended to His people. What a glorious blessing. The grace of God be with all of you. John said, amen. Amen. Any comments? Questions?